Let's go back to the book of Ephesians this morning.
Paul's letter to the Ephesians. The will of God and the power of God carefully explained in the first chapter. In fact, that dreaded word predestinated is mentioned twice. That'll scare. And you know, that's really the thing that opens up the door for all of this tomfoolery and this false religion, is when people say, you know, God's catering to you. I don't read my Bible like that, do you? That God is catering to you? That somehow, some way, He has advocated His will for your will, and that makes you free to choose whatever you want, regardless of the circumstances? What's free will? It's if I reject God and go to hell, is that free? I mean, I don't want that. If that's free will, I don't want any of them. If God is who He says He is, and sin does what sin does, as He says it does, I don't want a will, even anywhere near me, that would take me away from God and Christ, leave me to myself because I chose that for myself, and tie the hands of God so that He wouldn't save me, and must, at the end, the final end, send me to a devil's hell. I don't want that. And what it is here is that this whole idea of God being God and beside Him being no other is so totally hated by those who are outside of Christ that they won't stand for it in any fashion. Why argue with the Word of God if it is the bread of life? Well, this holy... Oh, I'm telling you, they will. They will fight you over it. So I've got the point now. I'll tell you what I do. I just tell them and say, hey, ain't going to fight. Believe what you want to believe and go to hell. Are you saying I'm going to hell? Uh-huh. Uh-huh. I am. If you don't know Christ, you're on your way to hell. You agree with that? Yes.
Amen.
Okay. Then if you agree with that, how did you come to know Christ? Well, I chose Him. You won't find that. In fact, He tells you in John 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And it didn't stop there, did it? That you bear what? Much fruit. And folks, you're living like the devil. So that means the devil's your daddy. And what he's going to get in the end, you're going to get in the end. That's right. Oh, I mean, he's a liar.
He said it himself. This is what he said. I found a little bit of suffering.
That's right. That's right. I mean, how do you get this thing that you got in the will? Well, you don't have a will except it's dead, just like the rest of you.
And you know those people who say that? The amazing thing is, they'll pray for someone's salvation.
That's right. I want to say, stop! You just violated that man's free will asking him to God to save him.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. Lord, please save him. You know, you pray for your children. Lord, please save him. And then the child just says, no. Well, then you need to be able to live with that. Right? I mean, who are you to ask God to do something that God has refused to do? The point is, if the Father doesn't draw you, you're not coming to the Son. And if you don't believe, it's because God hasn't given you the grace to do it. And He hasn't given you the grace to do it because you are not His sheep. You don't believe in me because you are not my sheep. Jesus didn't die for everybody. He didn't die to make it possible for anybody to be saved. In fact, if you're telling me that He died on the cross to make it possible for men to be saved, I'm telling you, He didn't die to make it possible. He died to save His people from their sins. He didn't bring possibility in. He brought a certainty and a reality that is beyond our ability to understand. That's right. And that's another thing. He died for everybody. If there's one person
that does not come to Christ for whom he died, then the rest of us are just as lost as we ever been, just like that one person there. So anyway, it's amazing. And that brings us to what I want to say to you this morning. As we got started in Ephesians 1 and 2 last week, I think what Paul is saying is that there's always been two kinds of people on the earth. There's been God's people, and there's been those that are not God's people. Now, if you are God's people, you will live together in a certain way, because now he's talking about Gentiles and Jews being made one in Christ. Because God only has one people. All the separations, the lines of separation, have been covered by the blood of Christ. Not simply erased, but they have been absolved and dissolved in the blood of Christ. And so now, you know, it doesn't make a difference who you are. And honestly, racism and prejudice cannot be found in the heart of God's people. I don't want to be political, and I'm certainly not being a social scientist this morning. I'm just telling you that when you meet a brother or a sister, you know it. And you get along with them. And you're glad to have them. And I don't care. Right there in that schoolhouse, Thursday afternoon, man and I were talking about the problems of that school. And guess what we were talking about? It wasn't the fact that we don't have enough money. It wasn't the fact that we don't have smart, qualified teachers. Wasn't about the fact that our children are stupid. It's the fact that they're lost. And that the only reason to get an education is to do what God made you to do. To go and conquer this world with righteousness and truth. To take dominion and multiply. And a science and math and English and history can be used of God, and they are. To do that very thing, then you need to be about your business to take whatever capabilities you have as a natural-born human being and dedicate them to God, and you go in there and you learn to diagram that sentence because it's the right thing to do in the eyes of God. You learn that math. You learn the physics. You learn to articulate. You learn to understand. But instead we say, you know, listen, if you don't get an education, you're going to be poor. You're not going to have a good job. You're not going to be happy. We're a bunch of hedonists. Because our happiness, we believe, and our value, really is tied to the things we possess. Not so with the people of God. It's not the things they possess that makes the difference for them. It's the one who possesses them. I think that's maybe my son. Oh, Seth. Yeah. So I think he'll go to... Yeah, maybe. Yeah. So anyway, it's not who possesses you. I mean, what you possess, but who possesses you. Do you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if you do, it's because God saved you. Let's just review, if you don't mind, the first 10 verses of chapter 2. When it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Remember, we're talking about one people being made out of the Gentiles and out of the Jews together as they come together in Christ. He says, "Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world." Well, what does that prove? If you are worldly, what does it prove? You're dead. You all see that? "And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Your sins are still on you. You're still marked as an adversary of God. "Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world," you're worldly. Worldly people don't know God. "A man who makes himself to be the friend of the world has made himself also to be what? The enemy of God. And this world is passing away and the lust thereof. But those who do the will of God will abide." prayer. And you do it according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. The prince of the power of the air. Who's that? That's the devil, the god of this world. The God, people don't come to believe the gospel. Paul says our gospel is not believed because the god of this world. Push it. Push it. Come on. No, you didn't have to push. All right.
This is my friend Ray.
How are you doing? All right, anyway. This is Seth, and this is Ray. Yeah, Seth's my youngest pup. So anyway, we're in Ephesians 2. You got a Bible, buddy?
No, it's a book. That's it. And I'll tell you what, here we are in a Bible-believing church. We ain't got nothing by it.
We're good. Can tell you what, I got the Bible.
Okay. Yeah, okay. There we go. Ephesians 2 there, buddy. Anyway, going back to this whole idea that we are two people, kinds of people in this world. According to the Bible, there's God's people and there's those who are not God's people. Those who are the objects of His mercy and love and those who are the objects of His wrath and His judgment. And if we walk according to the course of the world, Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 2, then it proves that we're dead. We're dead to God. We're alive to the world, but we're dead to God. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil. And the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Why are they disobedient? Why don't people come to God? The God of this world has blinded their mind. Lest they should come to the light. Ephesians 2, buddy. You can't see it? Okay. And children of disobedience. Not that they disobey their parents, although that's a disobedience of God, isn't it? Children of disobedience are those who don't obey God. Now, they're not godly people. They're dead people. He goes on to say, in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh. Conversation here speaks of the conduct of our life, the way we behave. And in times past, those who are the children of God lived that way. They lived according to the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I heard this verse quoted this week on the radio. And it was read out of the New International Version. Yeah. And so when they read it, they said, and as it says here, and by nature, objects of wrath. By nature, objects of wrath. That is, those who are dead in their trespasses and sin. But you know what? That's a pitiful translation. So I got my little... Yes, ma'am.
Actually walking around dead.
Yes, ma'am. But here...
They're already dead.
They are. They've been dead. They were born that way. When it comes to spiritual life, they're still born. Okay? It is. But that's everybody. I mean, that's where you and I were. That's where we all are. That's where our loved ones are. That's where our enemies are. And all they got to do to get there is be conceived. They don't have to be born. In sin, my mother did what? You think about that one for a while. Let's see, going back into that. You got trouble with God choosing who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. Go back to those that die in the womb. Never done a thing. Never said a word. Never took a breath. Never walked a step. Never lifted a finger. In sin, my mother conceived me. And by nature, children of wrath, even as others. Not so much by, not so much the object of God's wrath, like that translation, which is really an interpretation. Because the word there for children in the Greek is techna. And that's the word that is used here. Not object, but techna. The child of wrath. And not so much the object of God's wrath, but those people who are mad and angry all the time can never be satisfied by this world. Regardless of what happens, they're angry. Never satisfied. Never full. Heart always restless. Thinking that they're always being the objects of someone's disadvantage. Someone takes advantage of them all the time. They don't get a fair break. Everything's against them. Well, you know why? Because it is. It is. It's just exactly the way you see it. They are the children of wrath, and they are angry every day. And they're not ever going to be happy. But then we come to the second group of people. The first here group are the children of the world, the children of the devil, the lost people, dead in their trespasses and sins. And then the next group are God's people. But you know where God gets His people? He gets His people out of the first group. Now that's important to understand. Because if you don't understand it, then nobody has any hope. Now that's the essence of the gospel. We always tell the bad news before we tell the good news. The bad news is, this is what we used to be. The good news is, but God. But God, it says here, who is rich in mercy. God will save anybody who will come to Him. What did Jesus say? And if any man does come to me, that's right. And if any man does come to me, I will in no wise cast him out. He said that contradicts what you said a while ago about only God saves people. No, it doesn't. I mean, I got that out of the same Bible. I got this. Here's the story. No man comes to me except my Father draw him. But when he does come, I'm not going to cast him away. Even when you're being drawn by God, there's the question. Especially when you first realize you're a sinner on your way to hell. You think, can God save me? Or will God save me? And Jesus says, if you come to me, I'll save you. And I'll take the deadness away and replace it with life eternal. I'll replace it with life eternal. You come on my terms. But when you come, I'll not cast you away. Because Jesus came what? Sinners to save. Was it saying in Romans 5 about the people for whom He died? Christ died for the ungodly. The ungodly. We're all ungodly. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Now sometimes that word is used so much that it loses its sharp edge of all that it means. If you're a sinner, you're outside the goodness and the grace of God. The Christians sin, yes. But they also confess their sins. And when they do, God says, I am faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Our redemption is in the blood of Christ. And here's the, that's the mercy we're talking about here. But God, in spite of the world, in spite of every sinful man, in spite of everyone on the road to hell, but God is rich in mercy. And friends, we don't need anything else at first. We need mercy. Mercy. Mercy is God's special disposition towards His people in Christ when He gives them what they need rather than what they deserve. What do you need right now? What do you need right now? But God, who is rich in mercy. And here's where this mercy comes from. For His great love with which, wherewith He loved us. Love that is in the past tense. That love He demonstrated in Christ, He brings forth and He applies it in the immediate moment. He loves us now because He loved us then. And He can love us because somebody else died in our place. For all those whose hearts are turned toward God, for all those who believe in Christ, Christ went to the cross in their stead. Therefore, He comes with mercy. And it says in verse 5, in light of that mercy, in light of that kindness, in light of that love, even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ. He's made us alive together with Christ. That's what that word quicken means. To make alive. But when did He make Christ alive? Did we get our salvation in the incarnation? Did we get our salvation when Jesus was born and wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger? That's not when God made Him alive. He's always been alive. But there was a time when He died. Was it a real death? Did He really die? The Bible says, He raised His head up and said, Father, it is finished. Into Your hands I commend My spirit. And the Bible says, and He breathed His last. He gave up His spirit. It was over. Dead. God died. And in the dying that He endured, He bore our sins. And He took them to the grave. He left them there. Now, friends, He did it for all the sins that we have. Namely, unbelief, but then everything that springs from unbelief. Our ignorance, our disobedience, our willingness to follow the God of this age and go straight to hell with Him. All of that. He gave it all. He had to cover it all. For us, His bloodletting is past tense, isn't it? And for everybody born since the day He died, it's all been past tense. He died for the sins of His people. And if God comes to you and He makes you alive, He does it in the same way He made Christ alive in the resurrection. And better than that, in the resurrection, He not only made Christ alive, but He made all of His people, past, present, and future, alive. By grace, He says, you are saved. He hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now this is present tense. It's not something's going to happen. It's something that is happening. In this world, all the people of God are even now in Christ, seated with Him in heavenly places. And what's the purpose? Verse 7, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And He explains, for by grace are you saved. Through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. A gift of God. two kinds of people in the world. Those with the gift and those without the gift. The point is, what kind of person are you? I asked that question myself. What kind of person am I? Well, I believe. I can't help but believe this. It's not a choice. It's a compulsion. For we are constrained by the love of Christ, right? That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5. The love of Jesus constrains us. I believe because I can't help but believe. This book is more real to me than anything in the world. And I'm not talking about paper and leather and ink and even the gold edge. I'm talking about what it says. And it didn't just happen because one day I decided I'm going to be a Christian. I have decided to follow Jesus. Well, whoop-de-doo. Glad you have. Let's see how long it lasts. I've seen them come, and I've seen them go. But I've also been in the midst of my own iniquity to the point that if any man was going to depart from Christ, I surely would have. But it didn't. Hooray for me. No. I didn't because He said, I've got you in my hands. And no one is able to snatch you out of my hand. For the Father who has given you to me is greater than all. And no one is able to take you out of the Father's hands. I can't help but believe. I'm thankful. Now, there are some dark days, aren't there? And sometimes we come to Him like the man did with the demon-possessed son. And Jesus said, you know, all things are possible, those who believe. That's what the Father said. I believe, but what? Help my unbelief. Well, that's where we are. But how come we believe? Why do I believe? And the next guy down the street, better man than me, he doesn't believe. Who has made you to differ, Paul asked. God has. For faith is a gift. And if you don't believe, it's because you haven't received the gift yet. What does it say here? For by grace are you saved through faith. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Christ went to the cross for us, not because we deserve it, but because He desired it. He didn't go to the cross even because we need it. How many people are in hell right now that needed to be saved? Need is not a motivation for God. Love is. Love is. What does it say in the book of Romans? Those whom He foreknew, He also did what? Predestined. And those whom He predestined, He called. Justified. And one of these days, what's going to happen? He's going to glorify them. Just like He glorifies His Son. Isn't that amazing? A wretched, nasty, stinking, hell-loving, God-hating sinner. One day, because of the shed blood of Christ on his behalf, will stand before God and be glorified in Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Anybody, hey, you don't have the ability to believe. Can a dead man believe anything? Got to be made alive, right? And when you get made alive, you get the gift. By grace, you get the gift of faith, and you believe in Christ. And it's not of works, not something you can work up. There goes our Catholicism again. It ain't going to work, is it? One thing about this, salvation by works don't work. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If anybody's going to boast, they need to boast in this, God says. Boast in this, that you know me. Now, there's a resume enhancement if you want it. Try that sometimes. I like to be there when you do. Now, I heard a preacher talking about a resume this week. He said, I don't need a resume. He said, well, maybe I do. Maybe I do need to get the resume all slicked up there, you know. But if you want a resume enhancement, how about this? I am a twice-born, blood-bought child of the living God through Jesus Christ alone. Put that on the bottom of your resume. Put it on the top. Put it on the sides. Put it anywhere. But is that not our glory? Is that not our glory? For, why is this true? For we are His workmanship. In other words, our salvation and the fact that we're alive in Christ is the exclusive result of God's labors in Christ to save us from our sins. We are created in Christ Jesus. He keeps going back to Christ. How many times in the book of Ephesians do you read something and it says, in Christ? Over and over and over and over again. Well, how do you get in Christ? By grace, through faith, and the work of God. You say, well, you keep talking about the work of God. Is there nothing for me to do? Well, nothing you can do that will save you. I'll tell you this, if these things erupt a holy interest in your heart, then you need to cry out to God, God, save me. And all through the book, people ask, men and brethren, what must I do to be saved? And they say, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. You say, well, I don't know how. Well, then ask God to teach you. It's His business. It's His business. And you might be like that old publican who's praying there. And he says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The promise is, He will be. That's not me. That's not anybody's opinion. That's the Word of the living God. As JT was saying there a moment ago, Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find what? Rest for your soul. Are you weary? In Jesus, there's rest. I'm not saying you're going to live the life of Riley when you get saved. You're probably going to be a lot busier than you've ever thought about it. But I am saying this, you can rest assured that in Christ there's rest and there's peace. And no longer is there enmity between you and God. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. When did He ordain those things? Long before you and I arrived on the scene. I think it was sometime in eternity past. Before He said, let there be, He had this ordained already. Everything. Good, bad, and indifferent. He works to the good of those who love Him. And those who keep His commandments. Then in verse 11. Now that's the introduction. I won't charge you extra for that. That's the introduction. We'll move a little quicker through the rest of the chapter. But again, there's two kinds of people in the world. There's God's people and there's the people of this world. Now He goes on to say what kind of workmanship we are. We're His workmanship. But what has He made us to be? No longer are we Jew and Gentile. We are Christians. And they called them first, what at Antioch? In Antioch they called them Christians. Christian means to be Christ-like. This thing about, every time I hear it, I want to just stand up and say something about it. People got this attitude that they want to ask, what would Jesus do? Let me tell you something. You don't know what He would do. There's no place in the world you can find what Jesus will do. But I can tell you this. You can find what He did do. And if we're to be imitators of Christ, all we've got to do is get with the book. What did He bless? What did He say? What did He curse? What was His great victory? Who was defeated? What's the result? It's all in the book. What did Jesus do with those who were brokenhearted? Tell me one time Jesus turned down a broken heart. You won't find it. But He dealt with some arrogant folks who thought they knew more than Him. You whitewashed tombs. You blind leading the blind. You hypocrites. Well, here's the kind of people we're supposed to be. Wherefore, remember that being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were also called uncircumcision, in other words, you weren't Jews, by that which is called circumcision, that is the Jews, in the flesh, made by hands, in other words, a physical circumcision. Now, why did they perform that? Because they were told to. Who told them to do that? God did. Who was the first one that did it? Abraham and his immediate family, right? Verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ. When you were outside the commonwealth of God's people, you were without Christ. Now, He's not telling them to be circumcised. In fact, Paul had Timothy circumcised because Timothy was going to go to the Jews and they didn't need to have a stumbling block, right? But he had another guy with him named Titus. Was Titus a Jew? No, he's Greek. And he said, I wouldn't even think about having that man circumcised just so these Jews would be satisfied. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, the commonwealth speaks of citizenship, and strangers from the covenants of promise. God didn't make any promises to you. How many promises did God make to the Gentiles in the Old Covenant? Not one. In fact, He was their enemy. You know, if we still lived in the Old Covenant, we'd be up a creek right now. But that's changed because the Old Covenant was looking toward the what? New Covenant. And everything about the Old Covenant was either a picture, a type, or a lesson about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And when He came, all of that was satisfied. No more types, no more shadows. We've got the real thing. And those folks who want to live in the types and the shadows are even worse than those that were idolatrous and pagan because they reject the One who's come. That's right. You were strangers from the covenants and promises, having no hope. How much hope you got? And without God in the world. Anybody who is without hope and without God in the world is still in bondage. And their absence from that grace of God that we have spoken of. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You who were far off, who were without God, without hope in the world, were not part of His covenant people, have been made nigh. You've been brought in by the blood of Christ. That's where we get in on what God's up to in His blessings and His grace. For He is our peace. We talked about peace in the first hour this morning. He is our peace. The absence of peace is a very, very troublesome thing. He is our peace. If you're in Christ, you're at peace with God. Again, quoting that verse out of Romans. And if you're in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. That's peace. And again, peace is not the absence of conflict. It's not the absence of trouble. It's not even the absence of worry. But peace is knowing God in the midst of the conflicts of this life. And that God will do what He said He would do. He will keep us. He'll not leave us. He'll not forsake us. And that which concerns us, He'll take care of. And when He's tried us, what's He going to do? In that state of peace, when He has tried us, He's going to bring us forth as gold. Because He knows the way we take. Peace is not so much an emotional setting when we're confident everything's going well. It's not an emotional condition, dear ones. It is a spiritual relationship. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now here He's talking about the wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile. Okay? Not just between you and God. In other words, when it comes to the people of God in this world, you are at peace with them just like you are with Him. Now, do we have trouble with one another? Oh, yeah. Do we aggravate one another? Oh, yeah. Are there things about each one of us that we'd like to see changed? Oh, yeah. But in light of all that counts for eternity, those things just don't mean anything. They just don't mean anything. I've learned in the last 10, 12 years that there can be some real big things that at one time I thought were almost to the point of disqualifying people. That there's no way in the world that man could be saved or God would ever save him. Now, I wouldn't say that out loud. But I think in my heart I believe that. I'm not talking about peace without trouble. I'm talking about peace in God, to where you're at peace with Him. There's no enmity between you and Him. He knows who you are. In Christ, He has forgiven you of your sins. If you come to Him on His terms, if He's drawing you and you're coming on His terms. And you look to Christ alone for your salvation, and that the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to you because you believed into Him. And God gave you the grace to believe into Him, that faith that we talked about just a moment ago. Now, because of Jesus, those sins have not only been set aside, they've been covered with His blood. Not only are they no longer acknowledged by God, God doesn't even remember them. The one who has eternal omniscience doesn't remember anymore. That's part of that new covenant, isn't it? And their sins, I will remember what? No more. Now, friends, I'm going to tell you something. If you're right with God, it doesn't make any difference who else is in the world. If you're right with God in Christ. Well, verse 15, he says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. What does it mean to be at enmity with someone? You're their enemy. Now, we've had some enemies in this world, haven't we? You ain't had an enemy yet. You haven't met your enemy yet. If you're outside of Christ, you have not met your enemy yet. Hopefully, when you do, He'll meet you like He met Paul on the road to Damascus. When Paul was struck blind, and Paul was asked this question. Of course, he didn't call him Paul then, did he? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul didn't argue with him. He knew he had. He killed the Lord's people, hadn't he? Put them in jail. Persecuted them. That's right. Now, how did Paul answer him? Lord. Hopefully when you meet your enemy, the one that really counts, you'll also say, Lord. Lord. What would you have me to do? That settled the issue, didn't it? I want you to go down, meet a man named Ananias. He'll take care of you. Even the law of the commandments, having abolished in his flesh, it says here in verse 15, the enmity, even the law of commandments. Have we broken God's law? Every one of them. Because if you break one, you've broken them all, right? Contained in ordinances. How many adulterers do we have in this world? Everyone that's ever breathed? Except one. Even Joseph. You think about how Joseph handled all that. His heart was still wicked.
I ain't a homo.
I know you're not a homo.
That's the different thing.
Well, in the Ten Commandments, so you've got adultery.
It's all the same thing.
Okay. Okay. Right. You got adultery.
Sure.
How about murder?
Okay.
How about lying?
Murder's nothing. I mean.
And how about stealing? And who said don't do it? And when you do it, who?
Well, if you didn't physically do it,
it's in your heart.
In your heart.
See? Well, why?
Right down.
Huh?
That's
right. The James makes it clear. Broke them all. That's the point. The commandments have been broken by us. Now that might be a small thing to us. But our opinion is a small thing before God. Contained in ordinances. Now these things here speak of the old Mosaic ethics and the practice of carrying on life under the Mosaic covenant. You know, those days we were talking about. This goes into the Jewish ethics system. Friends, let me tell you something. It doesn't make any difference whose ethics you live by if you're not living by God. That takes you out. And who can live by God's law? We read just in Romans what the law does to us. And why we got to be justified by faith. But even that, what has God done in Christ? From those who were under the law and those who were outside the law, it says, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so again, making peace. Peace between the Jew and the Gentile in Christ, and now peace between God and man. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, again, by the cross. Having slain the enmity thereby. Where was this enmity between man and man and between man and God slain? At the cross. At the cross. You see how Christocentric all of this is? How Jesus is the sinner? Without Christ, there is no salvation. What does that do with this big old thought that you can just believe anything you want to believe as long as you're sincere and it'll all be all right? After all, we're all trying to get to God, and the answer to that is, no, you're not. You're trying to have God on your terms, not God on His. Brethren, that's okay if you've got any power at all, but you don't have any. It's appointed unto man what? Once to die, and after that, the judgment. One of these days, it's going to be all over. Then what are you going to do? And stand before God. But in Christ, the issue is settled. In Christ, the issue is settled. What a waste it is. The gospel is preached. God comes in mercy and love, not just wrath and judgment. Now, He comes both ways. To some, it's wrath and judgment. To others, it's mercy and love. If the gospel is preached to you, guess what? You are among all men most blessed. How many people are sitting somewhere right now hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, well, millions. Okay, well, what about the billions that aren't? And why are you here and they're not? Because God has you here to hear one more time. And that He might reconcile both in God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He says, result of that, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners. No more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. Fellow citizens of the saints, with the saints, and of the household of God. Now folks, we can't even begin to understand how valuable that is. Now one day we will. And we'll spend eternity giving God glory for it. But right now, we just have to read about it and take it by faith, just like everything else. Now therefore, you are no more strangers. I'm not a stranger to God. Guess what I am? The Son. And it's just like the prodigal, right? He came back and said, Father, I'm not worthy to be your son. Make me like one of your servants. Did He make him like one of the servants? He took him back as His son. We are fellow citizens with the saints. Now, you think about these folks that are in the Bible. I heard a story about Elijah and Elisha this morning. Guess what? I am in Christ a fellow citizen with Elisha and Elijah. How about Joseph and David? And we go on. How about Isaiah and Jeremiah? Ezekiel? How about Peter, James, and John? How about Abraham and Moses? Cain and Abel? Not Cain, but Abel. Abel? We just go all the way back. Fellow citizen. In Christ, you're a fellow citizen with those folks. No longer you look at them and say, well, you know, they were blessed beyond measure. And if I was blessed like them too, I could, yeah, exactly. I agree with that. But you have been blessed with them. You're in Christ. And He says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Everything else stands on Christ. But notice here He talks about apostles and prophets. Not modern day ones, but biblical ones. It's what they've said. What God has used them to preserve for us. When you see the term apostles and prophets, you're really talking about this word that we've got in our hands. It's not a new revelation. It's the old, old story. And then it says in verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord. He's talking about the church here. Not the building, but the people. And not just here, but everywhere. Not just of this time, but of all time. From the beginning, even to the present. The people of God. His church. Verse 22, it says, in whom you also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now listen to me. If we are in Christ, guess who's in us? God is in us. God is in us. Therefore, God has two kinds of people. I'm sorry, the world has two kinds of people. Those that are in Christ and those that are outside of Christ. God has one kind of people. Don't be deceived. and don't love the world. And know the peace we've talked about. I bet you Jerry's going to talk about peace this afternoon. What are you going to be? If not, we'll get something out of it that'll create some peace. But the point is, you come to God on His terms. And may God help us do that. Well, let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Our Father, we thank You for Your love and care. We thank You for Your Word. More than anything else, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You, God, for Your sovereignty and Your love. We thank You even for Your wrath. We thank You that You treat us like sons. And right now, that means that from time to time, we do know what it is to have the chastening hand of God come against us. But Lord, as long as You save us, as long as You keep us, we pray that You'd make our hearts willing to come to You in any moment for anything. And we pray, God, that in the day of Your power, we would always say, Lord, send me. Use me. Make us to be those volunteers in that day of power. And cause us to be able to pray even as the Lord Jesus prayed. Not our will, but Your will be done. We thank You for grace. Thank You for mercy. We thank You for faith. And we thank You, as we've been reminded this morning, that that faith is not ours to exercise. It's Yours that You've given, that You've drawn right from Christ. And that You have put enmity to death in Him who died for our transgressions and rose again for our justification. Bless our people, and Lord, those that we don't know across the vast expanses of this globe, we pray that You bless them as well, who right now are walking with You and laboring in You and longing to see Your face. Thank You for this day, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right.